I'm going to take a quick look at some of the things that Jesus said. Jesus' last words. There are seven things that we find recorded in Scripture, which Jesus said as he was on the cross. I'll be skipping some slides here, but you'll get the message, the basic message, I think. And the first one reads this way, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. I find that a fascinating thing. Jesus speaks his first word, but not to anybody around, but to God, about them, about us, about you and me. Now, while we may think we know what we're doing, there are times in life where you get a lesson or two that shows you we really, really don't know what we're doing. In fact, that is a fact. It's not an excuse. As one person said, most of our malice is exercised without forethought. You think about the Roman soldiers, the Jewish Sanhedrin, that raving mob. How did each of them decide to murder the Son of God? Well, they thought they were doing right, Nicodemus said. They thought they were doing a good thing. They thought it was necessary. They thought they were standing up for law and order. It's as Jesus names it. They don't know what they're doing. They have no idea. Don't you find it curious that the first word, the very first word Jesus speaks in his agony on the cross is, Father, forgive. Blood, injustice, being crushed, ripped, nailed, recriminated, condemned, accused. And he says, Father, forgive. Father, forgive them. We think forgiveness is fine as long as the person who has offended us knows it. We want them to know it. We want them first to have sorrowful, knowledgeable repentance. And then we'll grant forgiveness. Then we'll be gracious about it. Sin has to be named and claimed. Owned is sin, right? Is that the way it is here on the cross? No. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They don't even know. They can't get it. We don't know, and we don't get it at times. Father, forgive them for what they do. They don't know what they're doing. You know, if God had to wait till we fessed up on everything, he'd be waiting for a long time. It takes forever, it seems like, to grow up in Christ and to know and acknowledge what's in us and part of our lives is really getting in the way of what God wants to do in our lives. Would you pray with me just for a moment? Almighty God, to whom your crucified Son pave the way for our forgiveness for us who aren't even aware of how badly we need you. Please grant that we could be included in that prayer. Forgive us. We are sometimes ignorant about our actions or the direction of our lives or our choices and behaviors, even our intentions. So be merciful to us, we pray. Grant us your acceptance and peace. In the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Second thing that I see is this. I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. Remember the context of this? The thief said something to him. Brian repeated it. Do you remember? Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now here is a person who knows he's terminal. He knows he's terminal. It's going to be a little bit. And obviously he believes that this person has a kingdom. He's talked about this kingdom. And he believes if, apparently, in an afterlife, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Jews held the idea that there would be a general resurrection someplace way, way, way out there. But Jesus says, today, you will be with me in paradise. What he asked for is for another time. And Jesus says, I'll do it today. What a thought that a future possibility would become present tense. What a promise to speak to someone in such a horrible thing as crucifixion. Today, paradise. That's not where they were. They were not at paradise, but in this place, because Jesus says, I will be with you. He's holding out not only a place of bliss, not just heaven, but himself. It was a relationship that had become between these two. Today, you will be with me in paradise. I think we need to remember that. We can't imagine how kind Jesus is being and to whom he's being kind. A criminal that just simply asks him. He has no formula. Oh God, I know this and this and this and this and this is wrong in my life. No, please, please, please. It was just simply, remember me. A criminal. One person said it like this. It is unbelievable the sort of creeps Jesus is willing to forgive. Unbelievable. Even more incredible is the sort of creeps that Jesus commands us to be in church with. It's because Jesus has such a different view of things. It's a remarkable view. Unbelievable. Look around you just now, okay? Just look around at those losers that you will gather at the foot of the cross with. That we are here celebrating what he's done for us. We are the forgiven ones. Oh, thank God for that. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, in your agony, you showed compassion to a man who recognized his sinfulness and your holiness. You gave him such a gift of eternal life. And we thank you for that same indescribable gift that you give to us. Please help us show such compassion to the lost so that they can dwell in paradise with you as well. And we pray this in your holy name. Amen. The third thing that Jesus said on the cross was, dear woman, here is your son, and here is your mother. Here again, Jesus rises above the occasion as he cares for son who loves him. He's a good son. Jesus is concerned about looking after his mother. Joseph is noticeably absent from this. Joseph wasn't present, even in the early parts of Jesus' ministry, like at the wedding feast of Cana. He probably died before the public ministry of Jesus. Now, may it seem odd to you that Jesus addresses her as dear woman instead of mother. We might even sense a coldness in that term because of the way we use it in our culture. But in Jesus' culture, it would be a proper thing for a person to address his mother that way. It still sounds strange in our minds, but the reason for this is probably that Jesus understands his words as a first son, and speaking to his mother about who's going to care for you. Dear mother. Dear woman, it's almost in a legal sense he's saying this. It's like the reading of his will before he dies. Behold your son. He's going to take care of you. And son, behold your mother. Precious Christ, you who in the hours of your greatest suffering expressed compassion to your mother and also made arrangements for her care, please help us to follow your example. Show us how our concern for others needs to get fleshed out and to reach out to those who suffer in this family and in our community. Help us. For your mercy's sake, we pray. Amen. The next saying is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Of course, you probably know that those words weren't original with Jesus. They are a quote from Psalm 22, probably a psalm that he learned even in what you would call Sabbath school, Sunday school. He would have known them by heart. Another way of saying them is, God, where are you when I need you? He sensed that moment when God's face turned away from all the sin that he received, our sin. He took on our sin. He came to be our sin so that we could be forgiven. Jesus realizes the horror of what's happening, and yet he's enduring it. He bore our sins, 1 Peter says, in his body on the cross, so that free from sin we might live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, who turned your face away from your Son on the cross, showing the world your judgment upon sin, grant us, upon hearing this cry, the grace to know and believe that we will never be forsaken by you or in him, that he is even present with us, both now until the end of the age. For the sake of Jesus Christ, who bore our sins, we pray. Amen. The fifth thing that he said is, I am thirsty. This word from Jesus is his only expression about his physical suffering. Jesus is now in a state of shock. The wounds inflicted on him and the scourging, the crowning of thorns, losing blood on a 3-hour walk through the city of Jerusalem, and the nailing upon the cross are now taking their toll. I thirst. Pray with me. Thank you, Savior, whose lips were dry, whose throat was parched, for what you've done. You spoke one day to a woman, a needy woman, much like any of us, and you spoke of living water that you offer the thirsty. You remind us that anyone who thirsts for righteousness can find that thirst quenched by your love and your mercy. We thank you for that, and we embrace it today. Amen. The next thing that he said is, it is finished. It comes from John chapter 19, verse 30. It is finished. The Gospel of John recalls that sacrifice of the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb in Exodus 12. In this section, the soldiers had offered wine on a sprig of hyssop to Christ to quench his thirst. Hyssop is a little small plant that's used to sprinkle the blood of the Passover lamb on the doorposts of the Hebrews. So it's a reminder that he is the Passover lamb. John's gospel related that it was the day of preparation that he died. The day before the actual Sabbath Passover, that Jesus was sentenced to death, sacrificed on the cross. And John also continues with this thought that when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, and so did not break his legs. He died about the 9th hour, according to the New Testament, which is about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That would be the same time that they would be slaughtering lambs in the temple. He truly is our Passover lamb. He became that for us. Paul says, "For Christ, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed for us, slain for our sins, so that we could be forgiven." Would you join me in praying? O Lord Jesus, who finished the work that you were set to do, enable us, please, by your Holy Spirit, to be faithful to our call. We want to be able to say it is finished when we come to greet you, and to say that with integrity. You showed us the way. Grant us strength to bear our crosses and endure our sufferings, even unto death. Please enable us to live and love so faithfully that we become good news to people in our world. Help us to do that so we join your witness, Christ. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. The last thing that he says is this: "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." The seventh word. It's a word now again directed directly to the Father in heaven just before he dies. And again, he's really recalling Scripture. Even in his dying words, he's full of Scripture. You find these words in Psalm 31, verse 5. "Into your hands I commend my spirit, for you have redeemed me, O Lord, and faithful God." Isn't that remarkable that those words would be there and then breathed by Jesus? The relationship of Jesus to the Father is revealed in the Gospel of John when Jesus said, "I and the Father am one." And again at the Last Supper, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who dwells in me is doing his works." He can say, "I came from the Father and have come to the world, and again I am leaving the world and now going to the Father." And so he fulfills his own mission when he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." To you and me and to this world, John says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life."